And I have something kind of unique for us today. Who was Jesus? This is a little different, so pay attention. I think you'll enjoy it. Who was Jesus? There were three equally good arguments that Jesus was black because he called everyone brother, he liked gospel, and he couldn't get a fair trial. But there were good arguments that also Jesus was Jewish because he went about his father's business. He lived at home until he was 33 and some other things. And then there were three equally good arguments that Jesus was Italian because he talked with his hands. He had wine with many of his meals and he used olive oil all the time. There were also good arguments that Jesus was a Californian because he never cut his hair. He went around barefoot all the time and he started a new religion. The most compelling evidence of all, three proofs that Jesus was a woman. He had to feed a crowd at a moment's notice when there was no food. He kept trying to get a message across to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. You can laugh, that's fine. Even when he was dead, he had to get up because there was still work to do. All right, you know, we do talk a lot about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And I'll just put it this way today. Jesus is the single most interesting, amazing, integrity living, high character human being who's ever lived. And that's so easy to affirm by looking at his life. His worst detractors don't question any of that. They just don't like what he started. And so we gather around the person of Jesus, and joyfully, he gives his person to us. He asks us to be his body. He offers so much of himself to us. And it's a wonder and a joy. And the biggest questions I have is always, is that right? Are you sure, Jesus? It's amazing. Seeing Jesus for who he is easier than the other. That is, it's harder when we see in the Bible what it says that we can be like him. That's the hardest part for me. 1 John 4:17 says, in this world we are like him. Wow. There's so many times I run across things like this, I just don't know what to do with it. Because I think I know what it's saying, but how does that apply to me? Here's another one. Oh, by the way, just to clarify, we can't be him. That's heresy. But we can be like him. The distinction's important. But let us never get off on the wrong track. We're not him, but we can be like him. Now, a lot of people love Psalm 19:14. It's a very humble, good prayer. And I just want to ask, go ahead and put it up for us if you would, Jeff. Do you think God answers this prayer? Here it is. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Do you think God answers that prayer? Because if you really think about that, that means our words, our lives will be pleasing to him. I mean, that's a really big thing. Now, do you think that God thinks that we can do that? Well, look at verse 13 right before it. Here in Psalm 19, he's praying, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Do you think God answers that prayer? I mean, it's amazing what God offers and what he even asks of us, his people. And they're all things that if we think that we can have it, we want it, right? God's wholeness and his love and his character draws us. It's only our thoughts of our own inabilities that keep us back from it. What's truly hard about all these is how we don't live up to that. If living like Jesus were easy, who wouldn't want it? But it's a moral calling of the highest order. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How amazing that is. Justin Martyr, about 100 years after Jesus' resurrection, was one of the early church fathers. And there were rumors that Christians were not helpful to society because they saw a lot of people becoming Christians and things they felt were changing. They didn't like that, so they assumed Christians were bad people. So Justin Martyr, to quell these ridiculous rumors, and they were things they made up that made no sense, but to quell them, he explained that his brothers and sisters, he just described who they were. Because he said, you know, if they could just see them. And so then he would say, look at their love and purity. He would say, look at us. Look at us. You can see Jesus in us. He thought that would end the persecution. Spoiler alert, his last name was Martyr. It did not end the persecution. But his message hits us squarely where we live, because who wouldn't want to love to say, can't you see Jesus in me? Man, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. We're inspired by those examples of the ones who've gone before, but I've known enough Christians that I can say probably not everyone in the room could just raise their hand and say, look at me, don't you see Jesus in me? It's hard to do. We see these little things of progress, and we see the work God does in us, and we celebrate that, but to really believe the things that God actually says for us is hard to do. Anybody testify to that, at least? What if the Holy Spirit could help us have faith in the work that he wants to do in us? What if he could give us new hope, that God means what he says? Friends, could you have that hope? Could you hope with me in a new life, in a greater victory? Could you? So last week we saw how any good works we do don't make up for the betrayal of human sin, of dethroning God from our heart and discarding him out of our lives. What is needed is forgiveness, which brings us into the glorious life of faith. And we celebrated that last week. We also saw how the Apostle Paul called everyone that he wrote to, he called them saints. He called them holy ones. And how shocking that is. And if you keep reading the epistle, you think, wait, he's calling them saints? That doesn't quite make sense. But by virtue of them starting their walk in Christ, and by virtue of what he was calling them to, he could call them saints and holy ones. And if you read through those letters, it's amazing. Because it's a stretch for me to think of myself as a saint. But then you look at them and say, well, it's kind of a stretch for them too. And as we read through the upward call of God in the Bible, we're all to stretch upward, not just onward. The Christ-like goal that is before us. The only question is how. We all know this in our head, but it's hard to hope it in our hearts. Amen? We often hear someone say, I need to take a mental health day or a day for mental wellness or something like that. And we're going through this series on wholeness in Christ. I want to think of it as spiritual wellness. The fullness of what God has to offer for us in us. Are you ready for it? I'm excited for today. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we're going to focus on verses 23 through 24, but we're going to start back to verse 16 because I just want you to hear the context of how it is, and then I won't comment on any of that really. I want to affirm with all of us today before we read that every promise of Scripture is for every believer. One of us believes that. That's great. All of us, maybe? Do you believe it? Yeah. You're waiting to hear what I say. What's the promise, though, right? We'll see. We'll see. As soon as you have 1 Thessalonians 5, would you stand with me in honor of God's word? And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're about to read again your word afresh. Lord, some of us, maybe all of us, have heard this scripture before. I don't know. But Lord, I'm just asking you to help us all hope again. And our hope is always in you. We know that. We want to hope in your word, in your promises, in your grace, and we want to live the way that you call us because we know it makes a difference in the world. We just don't always see it right away, and so we get tempted and distracted and discouraged, and yet you call us upward and onward. And so help us in this, we ask. And may we hear your specific word for us as we read, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning with verse 16. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I just wanted to read those extra verses today to show you that Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Thessalonians, and he had some big stuff to talk about and smaller stuff, and then he gets to the very end and just has a few wrap-up things, and he does, and then he comes to these culminating words, verses 23 through 24, as a kind of a culmination of the whole epistle, and the culmination ends with an exhortation, be entirely sanctified, and if you hear in that passive language there, that means it's God's work, and he's calling them to receive God's work, and that happens along with a promise. And he will do it. I'll say it again. Paul calls all Christian saints or holy ones. That always shocks me. In the midst of church conflicts and fights and wandering sinners, even backward thinking, he's speaking to them and he calls them all holy ones. Just like in the Old Testament, God said to Israel, sinful Israel, he said, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2, if you want to look it up and check me on that. And this reminds me that I've become convinced that most of the epistles, the letters that are written in the New Testament, are for the sanctification of the church. Sanctification means to make holy. So some have discipline in them, negative stuff. Take care of that sinner. Don't have anything to do with these people who believe that crazy thing. Stay away from this sin. And then lots of positive stuff, encouragements. Pray always. Rejoice. Focus on this and do that. So Paul says, hold on to what is good here and reject every kind of evil. It's just summing up both things. And if you think today that you're not perfect, not a perfect Christian, great. They weren't either. I'll just say it like last week. I know the Bible was written for them and written for us. So here we are looking at his word. Today I'm going to share with you a description of sanctification. I'm going to deal with objections. I'm going to help you ask the question, am I ready for it? And then proclaim God's promise. Sound good? We'll see. I don't want to give false hopes here. But I'll do my best. We only have a little bit of time. So here we go. What is sanctification? Very simply, sanctification is God making holy. That's what it is. There's a few other words and phrases that we use to describe it in the Bible. The chief ones are holiness in general, righteousness, Christ-likeness, living sacrifice, complete surrender, the second work of grace, or a heart full of love, all sin excluding. Now that's more of a summary of things than like a specific phrase in the Bible, but you get the idea. I believe we all want this deep down inside of us. Even those of us who've been hardened by sin, and you know, before we come to Christ, we're hardened by sin, we're in part dead in sin, but still it's down there in the image of God inside us. And it leaks out in funny ways. Like when people fight with each other with moral outrage, complete atheists who don't even believe in morals, and yet it comes out with this moral outrage. That's not outrage. That's not right. That's not just. Well, righteousness, justice, these things have to come from God, right? It's amazing the way it leaks out. We desire to be good like God. It's part of the image of God in us. And because of that, we realize at some point that sin's a big deal. It really is. And sanctification, God's work, takes sin seriously. God judges sin in order to make humans holy. If he were just to judge sin to try to remove it from the earth, God would have wiped out humanity, I don't know, a whole bunch of times or something like that, right? Or even in the prophets, they keep saying over and over again, you know, God's judging sin, but yet sinners are still alive. Sinners are still doing what they're doing, and God in his patience is giving opportunity for forgiveness and healing and also righteousness and holiness. And in our lives, we can see it, that sin wrecks stuff. Kerry Niwoff, talking about competency and character, he says, competency, that is doing well at a job, gets you in the room, but character keeps you in the room. And he's old enough to see a lot of people who have fallen away for character issues. Pete Scazzaro also said, "Great success in our early years of leadership often leads to personal disaster because we have yet to develop the inner life to support it." I don't have time to share any stories today, but I'm sure you've heard stories of businesses that were a good thing that just fell apart because of the character of the leaders. So it's not just like in the church or in the church world where character matters. Like, it affects everything that we do. And holiness in us is God's righteousness in our character. God's graceful work not only deals with the consequences of sin, but with our character. How God calls us not only forward, but upward as well. That's how he does it. And so his holiness, his sanctification, is a good process with a beautiful outcome. Paul is calling the Corinthians saints. He's calling the Christians saints because it's true in one degree, but also because he was calling them forward by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 1:6, he says, "For in him you have been enriched in every way." Entire sanctification is what he's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 5. It is loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if that sounds familiar, it's because that's what Jesus affirmed with someone he was talking with. That's how you sum up the whole law. That is the good life. This is what God is looking for in humans, to love God and love others. It looks like a complete devotion unto God, the prevailing presence of God's love, a sense of self-respect and self-worth, strong relationships, poise in testing, and victory in temptations. You can say amen after any of these. That's good. An absence of inner conflicts due to indwelling sin and deceit and lying to others about it. A self-acceptance. A selfless service and spiritual courage. And I left a little bit of room in the notes there if you want to write any of that. Like, that's what I want today, you know? I believe God does some of all of this in an instant because Scripture calls us to it. And it's in that passive form. Be sanctified. Like, you can't do it to yourself. We have to ask him to do it for us. And so, if you're a believer, do you want this? Or do you want more of this? Do you want all of this? God is offering these things to us. God does this and a whole bunch more over time as we become more Christ-like. There's a growth in grace that also happens, progressive sanctification, and character can grow and grow and grow through our lifetime of obedience. But it has to begin with a yes to the Lord. And so this reminds us something in our tradition we've taught from the beginning, that there are two works of grace. Justification, we talked a lot about last week. It's when justification, it leads towards sanctification. I didn't write them on here, but justification goes in that first line between sin and works righteousness, and sanctification goes between that second line right there. Last week I told you that justification happens when God forgives us. I welcome you to go onto our YouTube channel and find it and listen to it if you didn't get a chance. Being justified means God makes it for me just as if I'd never sinned. He forgives us, and he also sort of erases the record of the thing, at least spiritually, as far as he's concerned. Before him, we are clean, we are made whole, and we are given a fresh start. Justification is the beginning of our salvation. And then it leads toward sanctification. Now, I want to compare these two things, justification and entire sanctification. So first of all, justification, as justification deals with sin and offers forgiveness, so sanctification deals with sinfulness and offers victory. For forgiveness, we repent of sins and ask for a fresh start, and he gives us that. And then for sanctification, we repent of our sinfulness, and we ask God to change our hearts. Repentance is like, it needs to be a settled part of our character, repenting of sin, something we quickly do. We live in repentance and a hatefulness of sin. Sin so easily entangles, it says in Hebrews. And so we don't want to have any part of it, but we don't always have a power. I mean, we don't have any power to not be a part of it outside of God's grace. So we have to be living that negative hatred at the same time, the positive love for God and asking for him and his strength. Repentance is the negative act, and faith is the positive act. Now, why are there two works of grace? Well, Mildred Bing Wynkoop compares it to a launch to a new orbit. So in order to launch to a new orbit, you have to first clear the gravity of the planet you're in. And it takes a whole lot of math and physics and stuff to do that. And then you need a course correction to take you to the next corner. You're just going to end up back on the same planet you started from. And so sanctification is that second correction. It's the full-on deeper relationship with God that he designed for humanity to have from the beginning. And we praise God for that. And I just want to say these two works of God, they are distinct in some respects, but they are totally connected. The one is meant to lead to the other. And friends, there may be Christians that are entirely sanctified the moment that they are justified. I don't know. I can't say that I know any, but I will say that the one leads to the other. And we just thank God for that, and we praise God for that. And there are some people it happens maybe so fast that it just seems like it happens at the same time. There are others who get justified, and they think that's all that God is offering for them. And so Scripture calls us upward and onward. In justification, one becomes a child of God. In sanctification, one becomes a priest in his kingdom. Restored in justification, one is restored to the favor of God. In sanctification, we are restored to the moral image of God, the goodness and righteousness of God. In the first, the Spirit comes into us. I want you to hear this. The Spirit comes into us. In the second, the Spirit fills us. And that's just analogous language, but that's the idea. Now, that's a real quick summary, and we're going to talk somewhat about this off and on in the next few weeks. I want to come with a few objections that maybe you're thinking of or you probably have thought of at some point. First of all, why is it called entire sanctification if God still has work to do in you? Well, I just want you to understand this word entire. For the Christian, entire doesn't mean he's done with me, but that he has all of me. It's about us offering our entire selves to him. So you can use other translations if you want, like the word completely, through and through, be sanctified through and through, or be sound or whole, or in every way. And the second objection, God doesn't make us perfect until heaven, right? Well, in some ways, yes. We're not perfect until heaven. But also understand that it says in Revelation, no unholy thing is allowed in heaven. So the question is, when do we become holy? It can't be after we're in heaven. That doesn't work. It can't be as we're entering heaven, because God doesn't welcome unholy things into heaven. That's what Revelation's clear about. So I have to ask, when does God make us fit for heaven? Is it beforehand? When is it? A lot of us believe that a lot of the New Testament gets invalidated if all this talk about living God's way isn't possible before heaven. God seems to offer it. And even when Jesus says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he says it in such a way that sounds like that's possible. He's asking for it because he's offering that grace. And so God's promise to be holy, as shocking as it always is for us as humans, it is for this life. Do you believe it? You don't have to raise your hand. If you look again at our scripture today, how can we be blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and be sanctified if it's not before we begin to enter heaven? If it's not in this life, it doesn't really make sense. How can this be the culmination of this whole epistle if it's really something that, oh yeah, that's going to happen later when you enter heaven? Now you might say that all happens, conversely, you might say that all happens when you get saved, right? Well, maybe for some, it's possible theoretically, but I'll just ask you right now to consider, in the moment you received Jesus and his forgiveness, were you filled with love of God and neighbors? Did you focus your worship on Christ in that moment and none other? Did you fully cease from sin on that day and struggle no more with it, but generally only find victory by God's power? Did you begin your regular times of personal Bible reading and make full use of prayer and the Spirit's direction in that moment? Did you take up your cross in that moment? Did you give to any who had need and find that fruit of the Spirit immediately start growing in you? This list partly is coming from John Wesley. Did you gain all that and do what the Lord showed you, everything he showed you from that moment? Or was there some lack of wholeheartedness in that moment, in your consecration? And if you're like me, I can just say, I remember the day of my salvation, so to speak. I remember what it looked like. I called Jesus Savior and Lord because that's what I was told to do. But he was not yet Lord of my life. And what I said was true. I didn't lie. But I didn't have a good understanding yet of myself even. And if I was truly placing him on the throne of my heart, I didn't really know. Part of it was my youngness, my youth. But part of it was I just didn't fully know God yet in that way. And so forgiveness began a journey for me that culminated in me understanding the I that I would offer myself as a living sacrifice. Once I knew the me, I could offer it. And so for me, it wasn't instantaneous. It wasn't in the same moment. It came later. I want to go back to that chart that showed three things. There's a lot on here and a lot underneath here. I want to explain the difference, what happens in these stages. So at the beginning, the stage of sin. The sinful state is when a sinner is completely content in sin. The Bible talks about sinners as being lost, asleep, and blind. And you could even say that someone is happily so, because fully in that state. And ignorance is bliss, as they say. I've heard many testimonies of people being completely lost in sin before coming to Jesus. But then at some point, God awakens in us some realizations. And he opens and invites a hunger in us. And we start to realize, this is not what I actually want. I want to be God's. I want to live like him and in him. And he awakens that in us. And he beckons us. And he offers forgiveness. And we are justified. We are made a child of God. We are regenerated. We are made alive again. We are adopted into his family. We are reconciled unto him. All of these things. But we're often in that moment still in the habits of sin. We haven't conquered them. We're not sure that we want to. And trust, we're not sure if we want to trust him. We're still learning about him. We often talk in the church about works righteousness, and that's often where that stage is. We're trying to earn our salvation or the rest of it by good works. We're trying to be good, often on our own. And it's not because we don't know there's another way. It's just often that's the way we're tempted, and that's what we try to do. This is that spiritual period. It's a period often of inner turmoil. So that the sinner's heart used to enjoy sin in a lot of ways. But here, we're in anguish. There's frustration. We hear how different this life is from the saints in the Bible. And we see the difference. And we want that, but we don't have it yet. I'm so glad God offers more than just that. Living under the law. Anybody willing to be honest? You lived under the law for a time. It's tough. I love the book of Hebrews in the Bible because it talks about the peace of rest that God offers. It talks about the rest of faith when we live and walk in faith, not in our own goodness, but in him. And then it gives that encouragement, let's go on and receive that promise. What's cool is I think 1 Thessalonians is hinting at the same thing here. Because verse 23 talks about the God of peace. And I don't know, for me as an American, I hear the word peace, I don't put a lot of thought into that. But just remember the Old Testament Hebrew it comes from, the word shalom, peace. It's not just, hey, look, nobody's fighting today. All right, good, you know. It's that full-bodied flourishing, full mind, full-hearted flourishing, not just of an individual, but like of a whole community of faith or eventually the whole world. Peace is this upward and onward call that God is giving, but he's also offering. And so I think it's cueing in exactly what Hebrews is talking about there. Peace is a rest of faith, and who wouldn't want that? I heard a testimony years ago, a man named Norbert. This is in communist East Germany. For a time, there was a barracks there. And after it was freed, the barracks, the property was bought by the Church of the Nazarene, and it was converted into a church called Ichthus, which is the Greek word for fish, and one of the earliest ways that Jesus was referred to, with that, you know, that old symbol fish. And so Norbert was a hardened sinner. He was a criminal. He killed. He spent 6 years in jail. And he made a deal with God one day that he would attend a Christian film night at the local Nazarene church if mercy was granted at his parole hearing. Now, I don't know how many of that's their testimony, but that was his testimony. When he went, he attended the church. He met his wife-to-be Karen, or Katrine, I guess is how you pronounce it. She's now the medical director at Ichthus. And by God's grace, he was changed. And I don't know the whole story, but there at Ichthus, he became a minister. And he had a case. And in this case was kind of the backside of his testimony. There's a glass cabinet where five revolvers recalled the drama of his sinful life of burglaries and violence. On one shelf lay a 2-inch nail and a punctured Bible, where shortly after his conversion, he had felt the demands of the Bible were too severe, so he nailed it to the floor so he wouldn't open it again. And then he opened it again. On another shelf was an old whiskey bottle that testified to the last alcohol he drank. It was now filled with sand from the Omararu River in Namibia, where as a child, he almost drowned while escaping his home. Elsewhere were other things like a butterfly knife, handcuffs, drug pipe, a death mask, handcuffs. I don't know how he got handcuffs. I don't know. Souvenir of some kind. A preserved rattlesnake and a piece of the Berlin Wall. All these things were parts of the broken bondage of his life that he gave to God. And God gave him wholeness and healing and sanctified him. And his testimony was right there. I love that. I just want to say that make sure I'm not skipping anything good here. If you've been entirely sanctified, your concern is now growth in grace, and we celebrate with you. And we're going to get into that, of course. It's a lifetime pursuit of maturing into Christ-like character, and it's beautiful. And we're not done the moment we give everything to God. The moment we surrender is really the beginning of that launch into space, the launch into another world. But if you're not yet entirely sanctified, I just have to ask today, are you ready to be? If you've been forgiven, then this is a good question to ask. Are you ready? I think sometimes in the past, preachers would preach a message like this, declare it, and just say, name it and claim it. Okay, but it's a good question to ask. Am I ready? You might wonder if this experience is yours already. So we'll just consider it. Have you been forgiven? Do you see sinfulness pulling your heart away from Jesus? And do you see the power there in your heart? Do you know that it breaks the heart of God because it disconnects? Sin disconnects you from him and it does damage to your soul. Of course, God can forgive and give a fresh start, and he wants to. Over and over again, he wants to. That's his heart. But a lifetime of fresh starts is only a little bit of the grace Jesus has for you. He's calling us onward and upward. He wants you to go on to maturity, it says in Ephesians 4, and get on to the solid food of the mature, it says in Hebrews. Go ahead and put up that Ephesians 4 verse for us. I love this. He says, Ephesians 4, it talks about the church that God gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and shepherds and teachers so that we would all be a part of the body of Christ. And then it says this, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. And then instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Do you hear the highness of holiness God is calling and offering for us? And do you also hear that it's his purpose for us to have this in this life? That one wasn't as strong. We get discouraged, right? We think it's about us. We think we can't do that. Well, of course we can't do that. God can do it in us. And he's not teasing us with an idea he's not willing to offer. It's a possibility. It's on offer. The question is, do you want it? That's part of the readiness is, do you want this thing? If you've been forgiven and you know God is at work in you, then you know he wants this even more than you do. And that gives us courage. God, he keeps his promises, right? It's hard to say it on this one, right? Are you resolved to do something about this today? Do you feel the urgency to be entirely sanctified? If you do, then you're ready. If not, maybe you're close, or maybe you have a sense. And again, friends, if you've already been entirely sanctified, praise God. We just will celebrate that with you. I love this story. An elderly Scottish woman stood in the doorway of her cottage. She basked in the light and warmth of the summer sun, and according to author Caldwell, she shaded her eyes as she looked up and exclaimed, "I have the whole sun to myself." And some days, not today, it feels like that, right? But here's the spiritual thing. Do you have the whole sun to yourself? Jesus, the Son of God, offers himself, his life, his regeneration, his holiness to us. And you can have it yourself. We call this being holy, holy. Entire sanctification comes from complete surrender. And this is really the hard part. And this is the thing we get tempted from. I remember General Superintendent Jerry Porter said, "As a young man, I had no career. I offered it all to him. I had no family yet, no wife. I offered all of my relationship to him." You know, he said, "I offered all of my nothing to him." And I like that. That reminds us. Some of us are more advanced. Hey, we have a career. We have a wife. We have family. And yet it's all by his grace, right? I love that message. I offer all of my nothing to him. We accept this grace by faith in three parts. First of all, we believe that God has promised it. Verse 24, "The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it." We believe that God can do it. And we believe that God is willing to do it now. And when we're ready in that, we ask him to. Now, I will say, I've known some that thought they were ready, and they found out, oh, there's still something else. And that's fine. Let God work on each of those things in you until you're ready. But don't hold back the want. If you feel ready, just ask him, you know, and he'll work with you where you're at. Complete surrender. 1 Peter 3:15-18. Another one of those verses that when you read, like, if you read quick, you don't take it in. You just say, yeah, I got it, Lord. But this one, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. What kind of lordship does he deserve? Full. I don't know the exact word. Full lordship, right? Complete lordship. So to revere him as Christ as Lord takes all of our heart. It takes a holy heart to do it. And Peter is saying, that's possible. That's what we're called to. We're going to pray in just a moment. There's more. I want to talk to you about some of the things that sanctification is not, but we'll just save that for November 10. And I'm just excited to look at this all with you. There are a lot of things people confuse this moment of entire sanctification with, and that's understandable. But only Jesus is perfect. That's a spoiler for that message, so I'm excited for that. There's a lot to consider. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, your grace is so beautiful and powerful. And Lord, we read a lot of stuff in Scripture, and I'll just be honest, for me, sometimes my eyes just skip right over because I'm not sure, was that for heaven? Was that for now? Or sometimes my heart just skips over like, I don't know if I'm ready for that. Sometimes my mind skips over like, oh, I don't know if I understand that. But Lord, when we really take in what God's word says, what your word says, it is challenging. And it is beautiful. And Lord, the beauty is there for a reason. You draw us to yourself. And we realize a part of us, we realize we're made for this thing and we want it. But the hard thing is, we've been around long enough to know, hey, I'm not perfect and I haven't done that right in the past. Could I do that right in the future? Can I actually live this life that you're calling me to? And Lord, sometimes there's very specific things in us, things we need to cast away from us, sins we need to turn over to you finally for good and realize that we weren't asking you to be Lord of that thing. We were hoping just manage it until heaven. That's what we were hoping. Toying with the poison of sin and the destructiveness of it, like a grenade that we're hoping to throw away from us at just the right time and we'll be okay. Lord, remind us of the destructiveness of sin so we remember that we're not just one-upping our we're not just getting a plus one bonus on our Christian life, Lord, but that you are calling us upward and onward to something that is greater, that is your desire for us, and it is all that you want for us in this life. Help us to see it. Draw us to it, we ask. Help us to cast away the lesser things. Help us to send the sin packing by your grace, and help us to turn away the evil one and his temptations, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.